Maybe you and I went to the same school, Robert. Maybe you and I went to the same school with the couldn't count. Ah, that's all right. You're enjoying the singing and just singing on. Right, I want to speak this evening just from the first paragraph in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you'll find that in the first Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel, and in chapter 5, and we'll read the first 16 verses together. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Verse 1 then, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lamp candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we do trust that the Lord will bless these verses to our hearts and just help us as we meditate on them just for a short time this evening. Now, what I want to speak to you about this evening is the path that leads to happiness. The path that leads to happiness. I suppose that as we think of the world, and we think of ourselves, of course, this evening, and we long to be happy, and the world, and possibly we have as well, have looked for happiness in many directions, and no doubt we have been disappointed. It doesn't matter what we've looked to for happiness, that we have been disappointed. Now, what we are looking at this evening is the path that leads to definite happiness. It's guaranteed. And we want to think very briefly and very simply, first of all, about the people to whom the Lord Jesus addresses the words that we've read this evening. You have noticed in verse number 1 that seeing the multitudes, he, that is the Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So the people that the Lord Jesus is addressing, he describes as disciples. And I think that that is very important for us just to understand this evening, that the words that we're speaking, it's not really the Lord Jesus expounding to us the way of salvation, how a sinner can be saved and know that he's going to heaven. But he's speaking to his disciples, those that he has already called to himself, those that have heard his voice and responded to him, and consequently they have become disciples. They have become followers of the Lord Jesus. They're not only Christians, they are that. They're not only believers in the Lord Jesus. They've not only come to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and they have, but they have committed themselves entirely to him, and they have decided to become his disciples, his followers. And so, as we read these verses tonight, we want to remember, we want to remind our hearts of this, that the very first prerequisite for happiness is a willingness to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, to place ourselves under his authority, to listen to his word and to obey his word. Or we have obeyed inasmuch as we have trusted him as our Saviour, but we have a responsibility this evening not only to receive him as our Saviour, but to acknowledge him as our Lord, and to place ourselves entirely under his authority, and to read his word and to understand it, and to undertake to obey that. Now, I'm saying that because unless we're prepared to do that, we'll never be happy. I know that Psalm 32 speaks about the many happinesses that comes to the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour and their sins are forgiven. Oh, the blessedness, oh, the happiness of the man whose sins are forgiven. That is true. But what I'm speaking about tonight is this: the happiness, the joy, the deep satisfaction that comes to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to listen to his word and to obey it and to become a disciple. And that means that as we read through the Bible, and as the Bible speaks to us, and as the Bible exposes certain areas in our lives and challenges us in certain areas of our lives, it means that we immediately respond to that and we acknowledge his authority in the Word of God and we seek to obey him. We become disciples. We become followers of the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge his right and authority over us. So the first step on the path to happiness this evening is to acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus and to seek to obey him in every respect. Now, the second thing that I want to say is this: when we think of the path of happiness, you'll notice that it commences with him. That's important, isn't it? It doesn't commence in any other area, but it commences with him. We've noticed in these verses that seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and his disciples came unto him. And happiness this evening can only be found in the presence, in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're ever going to be happy, and if we're ever going to know that deep personal joy of communion with Christ, then we'll need to come to him. We don't seek for happiness in things. We don't even seek for happiness in relationships. We don't seek for happiness in pursuits and pastimes. Happiness can only be found in Christ, and in Christ alone. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and they sat before him, and they listened to his word, and they imbibed his teaching, and they received impressions upon their hearts, and true happiness, lasting peace and joy, was to be found in the presence of Christ. And unless we're prepared to start there to see, we'll never know happiness. Oh, they had come to know him as their Saviour. Their sins were forgiven. They were guaranteed a place in heaven for all eternity. He would die for their sins, and he would rescue them from eternal wrath. But that was a joy. And that gave peace. But to know peace, abiding peace, to know daily communion with Christ, would be the deepest joy in life down here. And so we can see this evening that the pathway that leads to peace commences in His presence. And I want to challenge my heart. I want to ask you this evening, if you've spent time today in the presence of Christ, have you taken time just to pause before the throne of grace? Have you opened His word and asked Him to speak to your heart? Have you bowed the knee in prayer? Have you taken time to expose your heart and to ask Christ to speak to you? Oh, He'll do it. But if we're not prepared to do that, we'll never know peace. We'll never know joy. We'll never know the happiness that He speaks about here. And you did notice in these verses that when He saw the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. He knew that the multitude would be a hindrance to this personal communion, to this experience of happiness and peace and joy that was to be known in His presence. He knew that the crowd, the multitude, the people that thronged Him there in chapter 4, there would be hindrances to this personal communion that He longed for His own to share with Himself. And I suppose that that would be true for us as well. As we think of the claims of this life, as we think of the things that press upon our hearts, we need to withdraw from these. We need to leave these things behind us. We need to take ourselves, as we used to say, into the privacy of our own closet, our own room. And there, in the quietness of that place, we need to prostrate ourselves before the Eternal. And we need to cry to Him to speak to our hearts and to impart His peace and joy and happiness that He speaks of here. You see, when He saw the multitude that thronged around Him, He knew that these would be a hindrance to His disciples. And He went up that mountain above the multitude. I know that they followed, and I know that they listened. But in picture form at least, He rose above the world that He might have His own. It was His desire, you see. He wanted to have His own with Him. He wanted to have His disciples before Him. He wanted them there above the world. He wanted every distraction to be left behind. He wanted them there to sit in quietness before Him, that He might pour His word into their hearts. It was the desire of His heart that they should be there with Him. And surely it's the desire of our hearts tonight that we should be alone with Christ, that we should be alone with our Lord Jesus, and that He should speak to us the words that He has for us. And so, with His disciples, apart from the multitude, with His disciples before Him, He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Now, I want to say this evening, we're thinking of that pathway that leads to a happiness. We've been thinking of the fact that we need to acknowledge Him as Lord. We need to bow to His authority. We need to listen to His word and to obey it. We've been thinking of the fact that happiness commences, that path, it starts in the presence of Christ. And we need to leave behind the distractions of the world. And we need to take time to be alone with Him. But you notice that when we come to verse 3, and down to verse 9, that the path that leads to happiness is the path that is marked by true holiness, genuine purity of life. And it really is only the pure in life, the pure in heart, that will know this happiness that we're speaking about this evening. And so the Lord Jesus addresses his disciples in verse 3, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does he mean when he says, "Happy are the pure in spirit"? Well, he's not talking about those who are economically, socially poor. If that was the case, it would be wrong. Indeed, it would be sinful for us to seek to improve ourselves and to improve a lot down here in the world. Indeed, it would be sinful for us to relieve the poverty that surrounds us. And it would be wrong to respond, for instance, to the disaster in Southeast Asia and seek to minister to the needs of these people. If it simply meant that those that were economically and socially poor, the outcasts of this world, if the Lord Jesus was saying that these people are blessed because they're in that condition, it would be positively sinful for us to remove that brought them their happiness. No, what the Lord is saying here is, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. It's spiritual poverty. You remember that night you were saved? Do you remember that night when you came as a sinner, as a guilty sinner? You remember the hymn that we sometimes sing? "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress." You see, we came as paupers. We were absolutely bankrupt. There was nothing that we could offer to God that merited his salvation. And we came as sinners, and we confessed before him that we were spiritually bankrupt. There was nothing that we could offer him to buy salvation, to merit salvation. And we came with an empty hand and with a broken heart, and we claimed Christ as our Saviour. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And not only as we think of the day of our salvation, but what the Lord is saying is the person that will enjoy happiness and know that deep joy that he alone can give is a person who, after he's saved, continues to live his life in the same spirit. And it's that hourly, that daily, hourly, moment by moment confession of our hearts. Whether it is 60 years, or whether it just be recently that we're saved, 60 years ago, or whether just saved a few months ago, daily we come to him and we confess our spiritual poverty, and we're absolutely dependent on him for power to live as believers in the Lord Jesus. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You remember the story in Luke chapter 18? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. They went up to appear before God at the temple. The Pharisee went up with a proud, haughty heart, arrogant in the presence of God. And he lifts his face heavenward and he says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." And he boasts of the fact that he gives tithes of all that he has. He fasts twice a week and he boasts before God. Then we can contrast that with the other man, there in the corner of the temple, and he would not as much as lift his face to him, but he smote up on his breast, and he cried, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the broken-hearted sinner, the poor in spirit." And that's how we need to live our lives, daily, hourly, moment by moment, just to come bankrupt sinners into the presence of God, and to lay claim on Him, and to look to Him for power and for help to live the Christian life. And he says, of course, following that, blessed are they that mourn. That is a lovely expression, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is not speaking particularly about those that mourn because of particular loss. Not even is he speaking about those that have lost a loved one or a partner, and the deep grief and sadness that brings, and the deep and intense feeling of desolation that these things can bring. But what the Saviour is speaking about, he's been speaking about those that are poor in spirit, absolutely bankrupt. Oh, he's speaking about people who mourn not only over their own sin and their own weakness and their own lack of devotion, their own power to live a godly, holy life. And indeed that is true. If you're a believer this evening, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, there is a deep grief of heart when we realise that we can't live as we would like to live, and as we think of our own sinfulness. But I think that it's more than that. As they look out into the world, they see what sin has wrought in the lives of others. They see the broken hearts. They see the broken relationships. They see the ruined lives. To see what sin has wrought in the lives and the experiences of men and women. And because of that, they feel an intense grief. And they mourn over that. They take no pleasure in it. And they long that things would be different. And then they look again. And they see a world in rebellion against God. A world that has lifted both fists into the face of God. They'll not obey his word. They'll exalt that is evil. They'll despise that is right. They'll mock the believer. And they'll entirely displace God from his rightful place here in this world. And that brings a deep grief to their heart. And then they look again and they remember that this is the world that rejected Christ, God's Son. This is the world that put him to death. This is the world that said, "We'll not have this to reign over us." And because of conditions in our own lives and in the lives of men and women with whom we come into contact, and because of the condition of the world and rebellion against God, that brings a deep grief, an intense grief, into the heart of God's soul. When you know that God has been entirely displaced from his creation. Mind you, the Bible says they shall be comforted. Because people like that, you remember that there were three occasions, weren't they? When our Lord Jesus wept, he didn't weep for himself. But he wept because of what he witnessed that sin had done and the lives of others and in the world in which he had come to live. And there were three occasions when he wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Oh, the deep and intense grief that he felt. Sin had done that, you see. Sin had done that. And then he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem.
How oft would I have gathered thee, but ye would not. And he thought of a city, he thought of a nation, he thought of a world that wouldn't have him. And then his mind travelled on, days of judgment that were about to fall on that people. And he sobbed. He sobbed and he sobbed over that city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft? And he would not.
And then in the garden of gloom, his strong cryings, his tears, as they penetrated the heaven, God's heaven, and as he thought of the Lord, that soon he was to bear there up in Calvary, and all that that meant for mankind. We remember this evening that he was the brokenhearted. He was the brokenhearted Saviour. And he mourned. And he wept and he grieved over men's sin. But he was comforted and so we. You see, to mourn like that over sin is to be Christ-like. It's to feel the way that he felt when he was here. And there's the guarantee this evening that they shall be comforted. They will be comforted in this life. We see the power, the enslaving power of sin broken in their own lives. They'll be comforted when the Christ of God draws near to wipe away their tears, to dry their tears, even down here in this life. And to know the deep joy and the peace of his presence. What a comfort that will be. And to see sin's slavery, to see the yoke broken in the lives of others. And to see them stand on their feet. And to see them stand in the clean side of the street. Again, to know as well that in a coming day, every tear shall be dried, and every sigh will be acknowledged and removed. And then, in his presence, joy, eternal joy, blessed are they that mourn. Those that grieve over their own personal sin and the sins of others and its effects in this world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, he's speaking to those that are poor in spirit, spiritual pauper, bankrupt, nothing to offer God. He's speaking to those that are mourning, actively, intensely mourning, over sin, its effects, in their own lives and in the lives of others. And they can see that there's nothing down here in this world that will satisfy a longing heart. So, they're not marked by assertiveness. They don't demand their rights. They're not always grabbing after possessions. They're not step over the top of other people to acquire possessions. But these are the meek of the earth. And they quietly and humbly stand by. And they refuse to become involved in these things. But the Saviour says, the person like that, he shall inherit the earth. There's a coming day when all that has been relinquished and given up, and all that should rightly have been theirs, there's a day coming when he will publicly and eternally reward them. Blessed are the meek. We don't need ever to be standing up for our rights.
and demanding this and demanding that, and seeking to acquire things that, you see, this kind of person, the truly happy person, has come to realize that there's nothing down here. We'll never satisfy their hearts. There's only one person. There's only one thing. There's only Christ, and Christ eternally will satisfy their hearts. And consequently, they're meek, they're humble, they're gentle, and that is what characterizes them. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If there's nothing down here can satisfy the hungry heart, if there's nothing here in this world to slake the fierce thirst of a soul that's away from God, there's only one thing that will satisfy them, and they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They act righteously. They behave themselves in a righteous manner. They know that He is righteous, and they know that He was righteous when he was here, and they long to be like Him. They long to be like the risen Lord who's here upon earth, and they know that He was righteous, and they want to be like Him, and they hunger and they thirst for that kind of righteousness. They know as well that there's a day coming when righteousness will reign upon this world. And they know as well that in the eternal state, not only in this world, but as we move from this world into eternity, and in that eternal state, righteousness will dwell, complacently dwell, only righteousness then in eternity. And they know that God's character is right, and they long to be like Him, and they hunger and thirst to be like Him. And the Saviour says, happy, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God will guarantee them the person that seeks to live this pure and holy life. He guarantees that they will be satisfied here with His presence. And they'll be satisfied then in eternity when righteousness dwells. And then He goes on and He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those that have received mercy, we have received mercy, haven't we? We've been thinking this evening about the publican, the tax collector. God be merciful. God have pity. God have pity on me, the sinner. And we've received mercy. He has withheld His judgment. He has conferred His blessings. He has introduced us into His family. He has destined us for heaven. And as He saw us in our misery and in our sinfulness, and as He looked down and He saw us in such a condition, like the prodigal that came in tattered clothes, came as a pauper into His presence, the Father's presence, He looked at Him in all His misery, and He had pity, He had mercy, and He brought Him into the family. And we have experienced that kind of mercy. But then that means that we turn not to show that kind of mercy. And as we see men and women in their misery, and as we observe them from day to day, and the sinfulness of the lives that they live, we ought to be marked by compassion. Our hearts ought to be marked by pity, moved to pity. And we ought to do what we can to relieve them in this misery. We ought to do what we can to relieve that deep sense of loss and desolation that marks them. You see, we don't take revenge. We don't stand in our dignity. We don't demand our rights. But look at men. And the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they in turn shall receive mercy. And to the person who lives like that down here, the Lord guarantees that daily, hourly, moment by moment, as he sees us in the depth of our spiritual poverty, and as he sees us in the misery of our great sin, daily, hourly, moment by moment, as believers in the Lord Jesus, he'll look down, have pity and compassion on us, and he'll move out to us, and he'll minister the grace, and he'll give the encouragement, and he'll bestow the blessing daily and hourly and moment by moment that we need. Because he looks down and he sees us in our misery.
And we ought to be like him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, the pure in heart. What can we say? It's a filthy world. It's defiled and corrupted. There's nothing that we hear and hardly anything that we read. Certainly nothing that we watch these days that is not defiled. And sadly, sometimes we fill our minds with these things. And how we fill our minds with them, they translate themselves into our mouths and our hands and our feet, and we begin to practice these things. But what he says is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's only the pure in heart. It's only the devoted in life. It's only those that he guarantees will see God presently, spiritually, enjoy the presence of Christ day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, to be pure in heart, to be pure in mind, to be pure in want, to be pure in action, to be pure in motive, to be marked by purity and holiness. The guarantee is this, that he will come hourly, moment by moment, and he'll reveal himself to us. And what shall we say when we think of that moment when first we look upon him, when he comes to take us home? Blessed are the pure, and surely we want to be pure in heart and mind and action and motive.
Sure, every one of us, when the Saviour comes from heaven to call us from this place where we are down here, sure we don't want to be occupied either in mind or action with anything that's impure. But for a life of personal devotion and holiness, point our eyes from this world into his presence, and to look upon his blessed face, and to be personally escorted by himself home to the Father's house. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has established peace between men and between nations. And he says, blessed and happy are the troublemakers.
Blessed are the peacemakers. Those that make peace amongst their friends, their neighbours, the believers with whom they meet. They're not for animosity. They're not for causing trouble. It's their desire at every opportunity to establish peace amongst men and women, not to be.
That's why we don't fight in the street. That's why we don't demand our rights with our neighbours. That's why we don't force our own opinion on other people. But rather we seek to establish harmonious relationships, with one with the other,
You see, to be other than that is to forfeit what the Saviour speaks about here, this blessedness, this happiness. You would think the world would like a person like that, wouldn't you? That really is a description of what our Lord Jesus was when he was here. They loved him, they crucified him, they wouldn't have him.
And shall it be different with us? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness, for doing right, for refusing to compromise, for standing four square in integrity and in purity of heart and motive. What is the response of the world? You see, to live like that is going to expose the wickedness of men's hearts. It's going to highlight the rebellion of the world and the worldling. And they're going to detest it. And they're going to persecute for righteousness' sake. And he says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, and because you're a believer, because you love the Saviour, because you belong to him, because you live uprightly, because you refuse to sanction the evil, and because you expose the wickedness of men's hearts. And because you seek to live as a believer in the Lord Jesus, they'll not only sigh and mock, but they'll persecute, and they'll slander, and they'll say all manner of things, slandering you, but falsely. You see, they hated him without a cause. Their hatred was a causeless hatred. And it will be no different from us. But to suffer like that is to be blessed, is to be happy. But just in closing, we do see that the one thing that this world does need, a believer in the Lord Jesus who is prepared to live like that, that's what you come that needs this evening. 15 people to leave this hall and to live like this amongst the friends, the neighbours, the family. You see, he goes on to say, what do they really need? He says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves corruption. And then he goes on to say, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A new come that needs light. They're in darkness. They're hurrying on to endless pain, eternal judgment. And they're in darkness this evening. And they need the light. They need the light of the gospel. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Really what the Lord is saying is, live like this. Don't compromise. Don't lower the standard. Don't become like them. You'll not win them. You'll not influence them for good. You'll not bring them to a knowledge of Christ. You'll not bring them to me as Saviour. Let your light so shine before men that they may listen to your words. No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Can I say that possibly the most potent tool in the hand of God this evening in your home, the most powerful instrument that God has in the street that you live in, amongst the people that you live with, the most potent, powerful tool, instrument that he has is a godly, holy, pure, upright life. And not only will the person who looks like this be blessed and happy, but the community will know the benefit of it. Ye are the salt of the earth. Things are bad, and they are getting worse. And the little light that there was in this village has
grown small and has become diminished.
And the only way that that can be recovered is by living this kind of life. And in the verse he says, that they may see your good works and glorify your God, which is in heaven. So apart from anything else, acting as both salt and life. And we do trust that as we think of these things this evening, we might seek to put them into practice. And who knows that in a year's time, people living like that in this community, these benches could be filled again. Men could be convicted of their sin, brought to the Saviour, not by preaching, but by living. And if that was the case, how happy each one of us would be. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We think of these intensely practical words that we've read. Things that we've been trying, at least to speak about this evening. Trying to give the impression of the things that the Lord Jesus spoke about when he was here. The things that would bring us peace and happiness. And would bring nice salvation to men and women in this village. We ask you, Lord, as we think about these things, that they would grant to us the ability. We are spiritual fathers, they fathers. We are not able in ourselves to do it. And if we're ever going to do it, then we need to empower us. So we commit ourselves to the end. We ask the right lesson as we give our thanks. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.